When we were kids, we would talk to people about almost anything that upset us, and it helped us feel better. This week, I saw a kid walking along with his dad, and the kid was probably 3 or 4, and he was bent over, kind of touching his knee. So you could just imagine the story that he was telling about how he scraped his knee. And it made me think about how huge something like a scraped knee is in the worldview of a child. And it was really neat to see the dad, who was, if he is like any adult at all, shouldering all sorts of burdens, but took the time to bend closer and listen intently to this 4-year-old and the saga of the scraped knee. I think I've told some of you that there's a teacher at my school that has a cardboard cutout picture of Dwayne "The Rock" Johnson. Do you know The Rock, the wrestler, actor? She has him set up in her class. So when the kids come in from recess and they all need to talk to the teacher, if it's not something that really requires her intervention, she can say, "Talk to The Rock." And I've seen this. They walk up to this, it's just the, shoulders up. They walk up to him and they tell him something they saw, something that happened. And it just gives them some comfort being able to put to words whatever is on their mind. And I wondered, is this why we have images of Jesus in church? Maybe we're using it wrong. Maybe when people want to complain about the color of the carpeting, we need to say, "I talked to Jesus." Or, "Oh, the pastor's clothes are too fancy or too plain or too boring." Yeah, talk to Jesus. Now, I don't know about that, but sometimes in our growing up, we start to learn how to hold back. We start to learn how not to share. Mr. Rogers famously said, "Anything that's human is mentionable, and anything that is mentionable can be more manageable. When we can talk about our feelings, they become less overwhelming, less upsetting, and less scary. The people we trust with that important talk can help us know that we are not alone." Hopefully, we've all learned that. We've all had that experience. That's one reason friendships and church family are so important. Now, you'll remember that initially, Job's friends were there to support him. They sat in silence for a week, and then they started to talk to him about how he must have done something wrong. They're always talking at Job. And we talked some that first week of this series about the futility of focusing on the why of the suffering and instead saying, well, maybe the better question is, now what? Job sort of started out in the place of both. He wanted to talk to God about the why, but his now what is, I need to talk to God. He wanted a conversation with God. He had lost everything, remember, including his 10 adult children. He was covered with sores, scraping them with a piece of broken pottery, sitting in ashes. And there was really nothing else he could do but talk to God. So he tried to find God, he prayed, he waited, but his friends offered no support. All they did was encourage him to repent, but he's righteous and he won't lie. So he continues to seek counsel with God. Now, finally, last week, we read that encounter. And God showed up and reminded him of everything that God has done, which also meant everything that Job didn't understand. And he doesn't give him an answer, but rather just reminds Job that this is beyond your comprehension. And we talked last week about how this God, who is this master creator of the universe, who exceeds all of our understanding, yet stopped to listen to this one voice. He took the time to have a conversation with Job. He engaged on a personal level, that God hears us when we cry out. So we come to the conclusion of Job today. Now, I don't know about you, but the ending of a story, whether it's a book or movie, is very important. I've seen movies that 90% of it I was thinking I would be recommending to my friends, and then when it ended, for whatever reason, I'm just like, nope, lost me on the ending, and I don't recommend it, and I don't watch it again. Now, it doesn't have to be a happy ending. It just has to fit well with the plot, wrap up nicely. Although I will admit, I rarely watch animal-related movies because I am afraid they are going to end badly for the animal. It's going to be sad. But if you've read Job before, you know that this fairy tale has a big Disney fairy tale ending. And it doesn't sit well with most of us who have read it. And why is that? We do like happy endings. But somehow, when Job regains everything twice to twofold and has a replacement batch of children, it just kind of seems icky. There seems to be no time in the story to process the suffering. Now, perhaps it was read differently in the time that it was edited, but to our ears, it's disturbing. Now, the lectionary text would suggest that we read only parts of chapter 42, but I think it leaves out the best part. So we will read the entire chapter. It's not too long. And I also want to note that verse 6 is one of the most contested verses in the Bible. And the CEB translation, which we will read today, is quite different from the others, but perhaps more accurate because it translates one of the words into comfort, which is how the word is translated for the rest of the book. But if you're reading out of NRSV or NIV, you might find something like Job saying he despises himself. And that will be different in the CEB. So listen now to chapter 42, the last chapter of Job. Job answered the Lord, "I know you can do anything. No plan of yours can be opposed successfully. You said, 'Who is this darkening counsel without knowledge?' I have indeed spoken about things I didn't understand, wonders beyond my comprehension. You said, 'Listen and I will speak. I will question you and you will inform me.' My ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I relent and find comfort on dust and ashes." After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, he said to Eliphaz from Teman, "I'm angry at you and your two friends because you haven't spoken about me correctly, as did my servant Job. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and prepare an entirely burned offering for yourselves. Job, my servant, will pray for you, and I will act favorably by not making fools of you because you didn't speak correctly, as my servant Job." Eliphaz from Teman, Bildad from Shua, and Zophar from Naamah did what the Lord told them, and the Lord acted favorably toward Job. Then the Lord changed Job's fortune when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord doubled all Job's earlier possessions. All his brothers, sisters, and acquaintances came to him and ate food with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him concerning all the disaster the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a kesetah and a gold ring. Then the Lord blessed Job's latter days more than his former ones. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named one Jemima, a second Keziah, and the third Karen Hapuk. No women in all the land were as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave an inheritance to them, along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw four generations of his children. Then Job died old and satisfied. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, at least his replacement daughters were more beautiful. I mean, there is that. Okay, so Job admits that he's been talking about things he doesn't understand. And so he withdraws his question and finds comfort in having seen God, having encountered God. Had it not been for his suffering, he would not have seen God in this way. Now, that statement might be something to take home and sit with a while. How does suffering lead people to God? It does, doesn't it? We all know people who seem to have no connection to God, but when suffering comes into their lives, they cry out to God. Now, unfortunately, sometimes we want to scoff at them or dismiss their faith, but you know what? Good for them. They're turning to God. If it takes suffering to get them to turn to God, it's good that they turned. At least they might know God. And in finally seeing God, Job finds comfort. Now, it's not a comfort from understanding or certitude. The mystery of suffering is still there, but the relationship with God creates comfort. Now, the lectionary would have had us skip from that to the happy ending. But if we did that, we would miss my favorite part, where God lambasts Job's friends. Thank you, God. And here we find another translation issue. Most translations say that God tells Job, "Your friends have not spoken about me what is right." And that's a powerful statement. And we talked some earlier in our series about the theology of Job, where Job is righteous, but they believe God is good, and a good God doesn't make righteous people suffer. And so there's some theological issues that they had. But Catherine Schifferdecker points out that the Hebrew text could also be translated so that God says to the friends, "You have not spoken rightly to me." In all their talking to Job, the friends never once talked to God. They theologized, they blamed, but they didn't ever pray to God. Job, on the other hand, talked to God even when God didn't seem to be there. He wanted a meeting with God. He searched for God. So basically, God says to the friends, "You see all this suffering as a sign of sin, but Job, the suffering one, is righteous. He also was right to try to talk to me about this. And you never did. Instead, you talked about me and about things you did not understand." And then this story takes a sharp turn that I wasn't expecting, and it's easy to miss when you read the whole thing. God tells Job's friends that Job will pray for them. God would probably rather deal with them according to their folly, but he says, if you make this burnt offering, go to Job. Job will pray for you. The one who is most wounded, who suffered, who is emotionally and verbally abused by his friends, is being tasked by God to pray for those same friends, so that God will not repay them according to their folly. The friends who never prayed for him, the friends who blamed him, are now his responsibility to pray for. Job is the intermediary for his awful friends. I mean, hasn't Job been through enough? That kind of seems like salt in the wound. It's a hard lesson about forgiveness. I've read Job before, but I have to say, when I think about the book of Job, I never thought it's a lesson of forgiveness. and Job prays for his friends. And when he does that, then God restores Job's life. I almost made this an Easter in October day, because this is so much a story of resurrection, of restoration, of redemption. It's a story of coming out of that deep, dark tomb of woundedness into a bounteous future. And while at the first glance, the ending seems kind of like a cheap Disney, over the top, everything's wonderful, we live happily ever after kind of ending, let's think about the resurrection. Yes, Jesus was resurrected, but do you remember? He was resurrected with his wounds. He still bore the marks of suffering. He still had suffered tremendously. The trauma at the end of the life of Jesus was real, just as the trauma that Job went through was real. And so, yes, later Job received blessings from God. He went on to lead a very good life. He even lived twice as long as was typical. He got to see twice as many generations of family as was typical. But we know that it doesn't negate the suffering over the losses that he had. And the author doesn't talk about this. And maybe that's a big mistake on the part of the author. The author doesn't even offer a sense of time for this to transpire. The author doesn't offer a sense of the healing being a journey. But we know we put our lives back together after tragedy, sometimes going on to live beautiful lives, or at least lives that have beautiful moments. But we never forget the pain. Just because we find goodness doesn't mean the grief is erased. But at some point, we stop asking why, we start asking now what, and we begin to move forward. Job had to forgive before he could move forward. And his recovery was a long process. Now, those of you who've had kids, you know, it's going to take a while to raise 10 children. It reads like it was just snap of a finger magic, but it wasn't. It's going to take a while to build your flocks, to build your servants, to achieve the status that he achieved. Now, does everyone move forward in the same way as Job? No, this is a fairy tale. So we see kind of an extreme example, but it is an example of grace at work. We move forward with that same grace. So our lessons from Job isn't about why there is suffering or trying to figure out how we can prevent suffering, but rather the importance of staying in relationship with God, so that we can start to move forward. It's not a story with answers. It's a story about relationship. Life is hard. Sometimes it's unfair. And it will always involve suffering. But this omni-amorous God, this all-loving God, hears us, loves us, and wants to be in relationship and conversation with us. And you know, that's the gospel message, even in an old story from the Hebrew Testament. May you always feel this love of God. Amen.
Amen.